church, and so was my great aunt many years ago. My mother grew up as a Presbyterian, and my wife is a Presbyterian. And I don't know what happened to me, but I'm a Baptist.
Oh. Buck, thank you for bringing that word of the Lord to us in music and in song this morning. I also want to thank you for friendship, for yours and Twinkie's friendship, and for your acceptance of me, and also the friendships that I share with so many in the Baptist Church. We have a great community here, and one of the delights in coming here 10 years ago was to see that we don't stand off from each other. And you Baptisterians are welcomed here anytime. Or I guess us Prebaptists are welcome over there. Thank you again. The text for the sermon this morning is this passage from Hosea 11 that you see, Hosea 11, 1 through 9. This is by any description, and I'll say more about this in a few minutes in the sermon, by any description, one of the most stunning passages anywhere in the scriptures. I invite us to listen for God's word. This is the Lord speaking through the prophet Hosea. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more I called them, the more they went away from me. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and offering incense to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords or bonds of human kindness, with bands of love. I was to them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down to them and fed them. And then this sudden change. They shall return to the land of Egypt, and Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword rages in their cities. It consumes their oracle priests and devours them because of their schemes. My people are bent on turning away from me. To the Most High they call, but he does not raise them up at all. And then one of the most dramatic changes in mood anywhere in the Bible. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and no mortal, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. This is the word of the Lord. We can understand this passage in Hosea 11, 1 through 9. It's not even a stretch for us. It's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. You probably gathered that from the way I spoke of it going in. Yet I have not preached it that often as I looked back. Because at times I get really emotional about its words, especially out of some of my own experiences. The more you live, the more experiences you accumulate in life, the more this passage means, the closer to home it becomes. If we've ever been a parent, or a grandparent, or a custodian of a child or children, if we've ever nurtured children in any way, if we've ever nurtured someone that we love through some of the stages of life and growth, and as varied as life becomes at times, as joyful and difficult as life can be at times, then we feel these words. If we've ever been a single parent, and especially maybe a single parent might understand these words. Hosea was a parent, and apparently, from what we can gather, he spent some time as a single parent. Chapters 1 through 3 of Hosea, which we won't go into today, is one of the most extraordinary and in some ways odd, I guess you'd say, passages that we have. The Lord, in those chapters, makes this extraordinary demand on Hosea that he go and marry a prostitute named Gomer. to do that as a living symbol of God's love for his own people, Israel, who have also been unfaithful to him. And Hosea falls in love with Gomer, and he marries her, and they have two sons and a daughter. And then, not unexpectedly, she leaves him and goes on the streets again. And yet, in this extraordinary thing that the prophets did sometimes, Hosea still makes himself a living symbol of God's forgiveness of God's own unfaithful people. He still loves Gomer, and he tries to bring her back into the marriage. And all that time, a time period that we're not sure about, he's raising three children. If you've ever had to raise a child in any way, if we've ever tried to love and nurture and forgive and heal and reconcile with anyone that we loved and tried to learn life together, tried to make our way through life together, to some extent, it's fair to say if we've ever loved at all and all that love involves, then we feel this passage. We understand this passage very well. There's no kind of love like this love. Our love for a child, or that kind of love with whomever it is or with whomever it has been in our lives. So in this stunning and powerful and absolutely exceptional passage in Hosea, we get to have a glimpse into God's own heart. From way down in what we would call our soul, we get to experience and feel God, the holy transcendent God of the universe, and we get to hear him having very much the same kind of moving and heartfelt and emotional experience that we do. These words from the Lord, as I've said, are some of the most intimate and tender and heart-gripping words that we have anywhere in the Bible. And verses 8 through 9 are the climax of this message. God says there, and it's powerful language, "My heart recoils within me. My heart is changed within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not destroy, for I am God and not man, not mortal. I'm the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath." A couple was raising their teenage son. Happens to be a teenage son. I'm not picking on teenage sons. In this case, though, it was an everyday struggle. It was not just the usual struggles that we ought to have together at that time. It was not the understandable, the healthy struggles, the tensions that come during that time in life. But the struggle was because this kid was slowly destroying himself and gradually and steadily doing that. In his own deep insecurities and in his own struggles, he was raging. As we would say, he was completely out of control. One day, at the end of a particularly vicious argument between him and his parents, he cussed them out. He stormed out of the living room, went upstairs to his room. He slammed the door so hard that the walls of the house shook, and he isolated himself. And his parents sat there more stunned than ever before because of the viciousness of this argument. And the father said, What more can we do?" And they sat there for a minute, and then the mother calmly got up. But then she ran upstairs, and she pounded on the door, but she only got more rage and more cursing from him. And then she calmly walked back downstairs to the pantry, and she picked up the toolbox, and she walked back upstairs and dismantled the door. And all the time, he was screaming at her. And then she bolted into the room, and she held him down on his bed, and she forcefully said to him, "You're too good for this. You're not this person. You're not this person. And no matter what you do, you're not getting away from us. I gave you birth. And no matter what you do or where you go, you're stuck with me." very limited example of God the parent in Hosea. In Hosea 11:1-9, God is speaking to his people about what it means for him and what it's meant for him to be their parent. A Lutheran scholar named James Limburg puts this passage, these verses, as well as anybody that I've seen. And I'm going to walk through this quickly. He talks about God and his children here in three phases. He talks about the past, he talks about the near future, and then he talks about the present. And he first talks about the past there in verses 1-4. He entitles this, The Past Out of Egypt. Now, we need to know, as Hosea is prophesying these words from God that we read today, the year is about 733 B.C. The Assyrians have attacked Israel. They've captured Israel. It's completely under their control. They've destroyed some of the cities. A portion of the people have already been deported. And if you know your history, the Assyrians were some of the most cruel peoples in the ancient worlds in the way they handled prisoner peoples. 11 years after this, they'll come back and completely destroy the cities of Israel. And Hosea comes to these people. This must have been amazing to experience. And he says that this is happening to them because of God's judgment, because of their unfaithfulness. And so in verses 1-4, he reminds them that it could have been different. He reminds them what a loving and caring parent God he was in the past, that he saved them from slavery in Egypt, and he shaped them into his chosen people, what the writer of Exodus calls his special possession. God talks repeatedly here in the first person, if you noticed it. I loved you. I called you. I taught you to walk. I healed you. I led you with kindness and with the bonds of love. And how does the child respond? Ungrateful is to put it mildly. He doesn't even acknowledge the parent's faithful and constant love and care. In one of these poignant lines, God says, the more I call them, the more they went away. They kept worshiping the Baals and burning incense to idols. Then Limburg moves on to verses 5-7, and he calls that the immediate future, what's going to happen right away. And he calls it back to Egypt. Instead of now talking in the first person, he shifts to the third person they. God's distancing himself from his children. He's accusing them. He's promising them punishment in the harshest terms imaginable. Sometimes we call them even terrifying words. Now remember, they're already in Assyria's hands. And now he says he's going to give them up entirely to the punishment that they've brought on themselves. And it'll be the equivalent of their returning to Egypt, to the humiliation, the degradation of that slavery centuries earlier. Verses 5-7. They shall return to the land of Egypt, and Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword rages in their cities. It consumes their priests, and it devours them because of their schemes. My people are bent on turning away from me. And now there's a pause. One of the most dramatic and stunning passages anywhere in the Bible. There's a pause. And maybe it's a moment of quiet reflection and recollection. And the mood changes. And it's God's mood that changes. It's God's heart. It's God's emotions that change from anger into some of the tenderest compassion expressible. Limburg calls this the present, the loving parent. And what happens here is that we get to hear God. We get to hear God agonizing over the coming punishment of his child, like a parent agonizes over the rebellion of his or her child, because the rebellion causes the child to suffer. And yet, The more the child suffers, the more it causes the parent's love to become more intense. And the Lord has a change of heart here, and he resolves never again to punish this severely. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not immortal. The Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. It's God's heart, it's God's nature to move from anger to mercy and compassion. So what? What does it say to us? As moving as it is, what does it say? God makes this move within himself, and we get to hear it because of his nature, because of the character of his holiness, and that is to be merciful and compassionate, even in his anger. Now, we are called to be the holy people. We are called to reflect God's own character. So even in our strongest anger, we don't have any other choice really than to be moved to compassion and to be moved in compassion and mercy for other people. We have to be transformed, even and especially, from anger to compassion and to mercy. Hosea constantly calls God's people to remember their history together, remember their life together, remember their sins, remember their rebelliousness, to remember the times that they disregarded God's faithfulness to go their own ways and to make their own choices. And I think among the many things that this passage does, and you could preach it forever, one of the things that it does is that it challenges us to remember too. Is it to remember hatred? Is it to remember prejudice? Is it to remember times that we callously disregard the situations of other people, others of God's children, and the situations they live in because it just doesn't affect our lives? Or is it to remember even more horrible extremes at times? To remember, for example, and some of you don't have this memory, many of us don't, but to remember that some Christians even justify the Holocaust. Ethnic cleansing. Internment camps. There was an internment camp at Assembly Inn in Montreat, North Carolina. To remember ways that we have been bitter and fearful and intolerant. Jesus could have been reading Hosea one day when he told a parable. He probably wasn't, but he could have been. We call it the prodigal son. It probably is much better called the waiting father. And I'm going to simply close with it. Listen for the Father here. Listen for God, the Father. Then Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger son said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me. So his father divided the property among the two sons. And just a few days later, the younger son gathered all that he had, and he traveled to a distant country. This is distant geographically and distant symbolically. This is what he thought of his father. This is what he thought of his father's home. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. And we know the details. Severe famine. The son gets hungry and desperate. He hires himself out to take care of pigs, which was the ultimate insult for a Jewish person. And he even considers eating the food that the pigs are eating because he's so hungry. And then Jesus says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hands have enough bread to eat and to spare, but I'm dying of hunger. I'll get up and I'll go to my father and I'll say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, but make me like one of your hired hands. This is repentance and remorse, but it's also, as this son comes to himself and comes home, still self-centered concern for himself. And now the father. But while the son was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. And he ran and kissed him. He brushes aside all the confessions and all the excuses. He has no anger. He only has mercy. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.